So, fortunately or unfortunately for all of you, I'm preaching about something I'm really nerdy about. So, we're going to be talking today about repentance. So, if you grew up in more evangelical circles, you may have heard repentance defined as the belief in Jesus' divinity, his resurrection from the dead. And then you commit to that belief through regular church attendance and what I like to call sin management theology, where the focus is daily on the self. So if you're more on the kind of Wesleyan Methodist side of evangelicalism, you may have heard it was possible to reach a stage of repentance where you're entirely sinless. And for the record, in undergrad, I met one guy who claimed that he had not sinned since 1998. And this was before I was aware of my neurodiversity. And so the first words out of my mouth were, "You must be really boring." He didn't know how to reply to that. Or you probably grew up around the more Calvinist Reformed side of evangelicalism, where it's taught that you can never be truly free of sin no matter what you do, and you're inherently an awful and wretched person. When I was in evangelical circles, I thought repentance, for lack of a better word, led to a joyless life. I said the sinner's prayer. I didn't smoke, cuss, or chew, or went out with girls that do. I read C.S. Lewis. I listened to podcasts. I thought long and hard about whether or not God plans everything out for me. But it didn't really lead to a life that was flourishing for me. Or perhaps you're different from those of us who grew up evangelical and you grew up Anabaptist or mainline. And you may have heard as repentance as it relates to radical love of community and God. This is all beautiful and good. But I think oftentimes because of the Western context we find ourselves in, we need refreshers on what it actually means to repent. Speaking for myself in my spiritual journey up until I discovered the Anabaptists and Quakers, I felt that there was something missing. And even when I was worshiping among Anabaptists and Quakers, this idea of repentance kept growing inside me as I saw communal working together, church family life. And I also got into 12-step programs, primarily adult children of alcoholics, and I discovered a deeper, more life-changing form of repentance that Jesus actually teaches and is affirmed in our faith. Again, I'm going to give you a warning and half apology ahead of time. This is probably the most nerdy sermon I've preached here. And there's going to be a lot of information dumping because repentance is one of my favorite theological topics. But don't worry, I'm not going into weird territory. I won't claim that ketchup and hot dogs go together. All right. So let's first dive into the text today. Many people know the story of Zacchaeus by heart. He was a chief tax collector in the city of Jericho, a city that served as a hub of trade and wealth at the time. Tax collectors for the Roman state involved collectors going door to door to collect taxes, but then the collectors would take even more for themselves. They became wealthy by exploiting people on occupied land. Zacchaeus was considered the most wealthy tax collector for the government. And the fact that Jesus even interacts with them is scandalous. And here was a revolutionary Messiah who treated wealthy people with dignity. Zacchaeus was also so full of regret and remorse that when Jesus finally forgives him, he not only commits to repay all that he has taken, but four times more. Jesus replies that today salvation came to this household because he too is a son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and save the lost. So this is deeply troubling for the audience looking in on this. But this is the nature of Jesus' heart and ministry. A completely changed person and a completely changed sense of reality. Zacchaeus, according to his society, was not allowed a chance for redemption. Yet it happened regardless. There are some scholars that insist that Jesus didn't teach repentance because of the apocalyptic imagery he uses. But they are wrong. Jesus fully endorses and presses for repentance, but also adds a unique spiritual dimension to it. So the concept of repentance, so the concept of repentance is defined by the Old Testament, is mainly based on the Hebrew word shuv, which means return or to turn back. Now, interestingly, repentance doesn't have an explicit command from God in the Torah until after Exodus. The people interacting with God know inherently they've done wrong and seek restitution and forgiveness from God. The oldest book in the Bible, Job, is all about Job's neighbors trying to figure out what sins he needs to repent of so his life could work out more easily. Of course, God does call people to shuv, to return to God and to one's true self. In developing Judaism, the process of repentance would be called teshuvah. So there was a medieval theologian named Maimonides who wrote and detailed the process of repentance. He called it the laws of repentance. And he was a towering figure for his era. And in fact, Thomas Aquinas, a medieval theologian who had pretty big weight during that era of the church, respected him deeply and learned from his work. So teshuvah is not a one-step prayer we make to God about feeling sorry and then going about our lives. Teshuvah involves very clear guidelines, such as asking for forgiveness from people harmed, confession, genuine sorrow, an understanding of the actions taken, and a commitment to never do that sin again. While these rules weren't necessarily codified in Jesus' time, they represent the spirit of what is in the Old Testament and the traditions Jesus grew up in. Jesus was a Jew, and he had approached God in life with Jewish spirituality and principles. And we have to keep in mind as well that the earliest followers of Jesus were still practicing Jews. They couldn't get rid of the concept of repentance. This was a central tenet of ancient Hebrew faith. If Jesus' message was that countercultural of the time, the disciples wouldn't have been able to stay and worship in Jewish communities. So what does Jesus actually contribute, though, to this genealogy of repentance? In the New Testament, we come across this fancy Greek term called metanoia. It's really fun to say. But metanoia is defined primarily as a change of mind and the way we perceive reality. This does not mean simply that following Jesus as the Messiah is the change of mind. It's that we have a profound shift and change in the way we view day-to-day life. It's seeing that God's grace and kingdom are all around us. The word suggests a complete spiritual and emotional change within us. I'm sorry for the abrupt change in tone. When I was a kid, I grew up on this really, really bad, cheesy sci-fi movie called They Live. It's directed by John Carpenter. He's another JC guy that I love dearly for different reasons. The plot is absurd. A blue-collar worker one day puts on sunglasses, and he's able to suddenly see reality in a different way. That aliens are actually walking the Earth. So my inner child thinks about this movie when I think about metanoia, that I put on sunglasses, and I see reality as God sees it. But if you're normal and an adult, you might think of it something like this. These are protesters in Minneapolis in front of hotels where ICE agents were sleeping. The song they were singing was, "It's okay to change your mind. Show us your courage. Leave this behind. It's okay to change your mind. Come out and join us. You can join us anytime." Apologies for the singing. But they were not only telling ICE agents that it's okay to repent, but they were welcoming them into their beloved community when they finally see reality through a love-filled lens. We also see metanoia at work in Zacchaeus when he commits to repair the brokenness he helped cause. a sudden shift away from a life of selfishness and self-centeredness towards a life dramatically altered by God. The kingdom is near. See God's grace around us. And repentance in Jesus' teaching, as well as a lot of the Old Testament, isn't treated like a grieving, a negative thing. It's treated with celebration. Jesus shares in Luke 15:7 that in the same way I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. In recovery circles, repentance is actually cause for celebration. The wildest story I've heard so far, well, I've heard a lot of them, but was someone in an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting standing up in front of the group and confessing that they stole all the money from the group fund. The entire meeting applauded for him, for his sincere confession. It was because of stories like that that being around recovery groups really helped me understand what it meant to not only repent, but to live in a culture of repentance. In one of my daily meditations called In God's Care, they share that this is the result of a changed life. Many opportunities for growth and glory present themselves to us every day, depending on how grateful we're feeling and how aware we are of the rhythms of the moment. We are able to either enjoy them or pass them by. With a quiet mind free of ongoing inner conversations, we notice the moment's opportunity, and we can know God wants us to use our talents to meet it. While none of us can employ our talents to the fullest, our best effort is its own reward. Many of us still deny that we're talented at all, but when we quiet our mind of habitual self-criticism, we see our opportunities and God-given talents. The quiet left by the silenced voices makes room for the inner strength we've always had to seize our opportunities and use our talents. Our life has purpose, or we wouldn't be here. For most of us, that purpose is far from complicated. We will know it when we turn to the stillness within. So it is expected in 12-step culture to not only get sober, but to go through such deep spiritual transformation that the way you engage reality itself every day is changed. In fact, there's a study done on people in long-term recovery in these groups, and they found that the spiritual habits of people in these communities rivaled Catholic nuns and priests. In early Anabaptist communities, repentance was seen as a deeply embedded in the culture and theology. Group confessions in the community were encouraged. But even the act of believer's baptism was seen as a confession to repentance, as it's defined in the New Testament. Brother John of Taizé, a Catholic theologian, writes about the Anabaptists, that the Anabaptist movement on the continent and the Baptists in England conferred baptism only on those who made a personal choice to be disciples of Christ and consequently could become full and active members of a congregation. For them, baptism was not just the normal entry into Christian society, but a radical choice to give one's life to Christ. Today, baptism limited to adults continues in a number of denominations that descend from what is sometimes called the left wing of the Reformation. Although with the passage of time, this practice has not always escaped, becoming ritualized and stereotyped in its own turn. Adult baptism does, however, have the distinct advantage of showing more clearly, along the lines of the New Testament, the link between the sacrament and the inner orientation of a person's life. This is a deeply countercultural theology that is at odds everywhere it goes. I mentioned in my last sermon how our world is hyper-focused on individual success and getting ahead. I also think of the sermon last Sunday, where we were encouraged to engage in viewing the way we treat our money with a grace-focused lens. We were engaging in group repentance as a church, a complete changing of how we perceive the reality of money. The way many megachurches grow and why the prosperity gospel takes root in our culture is because they encourage repentance up until a certain point. You can support horrendous policies that harm our neighbors. You can make crass jokes about women and other minorities from the pulpit. You can be wealthy and keep it all for yourself, as long as you feel sorry about it. This is not the grace and repentance that Jesus preaches. And this is not the kingdom of heaven that Jesus asks us when we take a look around. I often take long walks around Lombard. Some of you may have seen me. And I often see signs in the yard celebrating student accomplishments. And that's great, but I often wonder about the parents who have children who struggle. In a graceful kingdom, when I put on those glasses, I often think about signs on the yards that would say, "My son is a straight C student, and he's trying to get better. He has anxiety and ADHD, and we don't understand why he loves TikTok. But we love and accept him in our house, and he will grow up to be a compassionate human being." I would love to see that sign. Because repentance invites us to see the beauty in each person and recognize that they are dearly loved in God's kingdom. We see the blessings that come with suffering hardship faithfully, living into simplicity, and being a faithful Samaritan when it's not the most convenient for us. Jesus doesn't encourage us to flee the world. He encourages us to radically and genuinely engage it. That we see when the world views something as beyond helpless, we see that same thing as another opportunity to experience God's grace. And we're all deeply hungry for this change of mind, for this change of the way we perceive reality. I find it so fascinating that ancient indigenous cultures were engaging in repentance before they even had a word for it. That we are so inherently prone to spirituality and belief in God that we know to turn towards Him when we sin. We are all in need of redemption, and we all fall short of God's grace. But there's great news for us. Jesus loves us. And His resurrection shows that the cruel things of the world don't have the last say. We have a God who walks with us every day, asking us to stop and notice Him at work in each situation and in each person. Because it's not just about repenting of sin. It's about entering a kingdom that is always at work. So over the course of a few years, I studied multiple perspectives on repentance. And I came across this in Islam. And the term for God that translates to lover of repentance is at-tawab. It also means the ever-returning, that God never leaves us to ourselves. So I went to the mosque at Masjid Uthman yesterday. I looked up at the dome, and I was struck by all the names of God that they have there. The imam there shared with us that he was deeply grateful for us visiting because people in Lombard are uneasy about their presence in the community. And in fact, when they tried to share on Facebook groups that there was an open mosque for all in Lombard to attend, it was immediately taken down by local group administrators. And then I thought back to my former fundamentalist and frankly judgmental self. The person who was taught that we should be afraid of our Muslim and queer neighbors. And I silently thank God that I was no longer there, because the beautiful grace I discovered in my change of mind and heart far outweighs what I lost when I left that world. I thank God that the gospel truly transformed me. I encourage you to do the same and consider the beauty of a spiritually changed life. It's always okay to change your mind, and you can join us anytime.